the title of this message is The Words of Eternal Life. Words of Eternal Life. A couple of comments. Until men begin to hear and know God's word, they miss the reason for their creation. Until men begin to hear and know God's word, they miss the reason for their creation. Now, I had a little thing come to mind the other day. I'm going to repeat it here. You know, I don't really care what all the king's horses and all the king's men believe and teach. I don't care what they believe and what they teach. What I want to know what the Holy Spirit is really saying to the church. It says, you know, in Revelation to all seven of the churches, it says, he that has an ear. And I'm not exactly sure what that means. I think maybe we'll understand here sometime. But he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And I think that's a real deficit today. See, is it possible to know the one true God when it takes the only begotten Son to reveal him, but we don't even know the identity of the only begotten Son? See, the devil works to change God's word, and what a blow to God's creation when the devil is able to change the identity of God's own Son within the hearts and the minds of men. In Matthew 11:27, it tells us that no man can know the Father except the Son, can know the Father except through the Son. I'm not sure exactly if that's the way it's worded, but it's close to that. But what if men don't actually know the Son? Or how does a false image give us the real image of the invisible God? In John 8:43, Jesus said, "Why do you not understand my speech?" He said, "Because you cannot hear my words." And in verse 45, it says, "And they refused to believe him." And in verse 47, Jesus said, "He that is of God hears God's words." He that is of God hears God's words. We are in a never-ending state of being changed from one glory to another glory. We're in a never-ending, unending state. And as such, the unfolding revelation of God, and since God's ways are past finding out, then when can we say that we find God? When can we say that we found God? We should say, "I am finding God," or "I am getting to know," since the one whose ways are past finding out. Over the process of the last 15 years or so, I have had to unlearn and then to learn. Unlearn and then to learn. See, I thought when I started listening to the scriptures that I'm going to undergo a rapid transformation, and if within a short time I'm going to, you know, my life will be totally changed. However, through the scriptures, I have been in a constant state of transformation or changing. I have also had to separate the thoughts of men from the thoughts of God, and that has been a difficult one. Paul said in Philippians, the third chapter, that the true Christian, the circumcision, is the one who puts no confidence in the flesh. Well, you know what? There aren't that many that are in that category. See? It's hard to not put confidence in the flesh. Now, on the day of judgment, I won't stand before those who invented the unity through diversity doctrine. I mentioned it this morning. I'm not going to stand before those guys. But rather, I'm going to stand before the one who gave us the unity through diversity people. The ones that spoke, you know. God created them as well as us. But they are the ones, they decided that that's what they wanted to believe, and that's what they believe. See, the first church preached one doctrine only, and God confirmed it. And in fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:15, I really, really picked up on some things in that this morning. It says he that, you know, speaks the truth in love, speaking the truth in love, grow up into the head, which is Christ. And so the speaking the truth in love is the foundation for true Christian growth. And so when people are not speaking the truth, or when they don't know the truth, when they don't have the truth in a church, they can't grow into maturity, they can't mature into Christ. See, if we are to grow up, we grow into Christ. We become Christ-like. Remember what it says in the 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. At the end of the chapter, it says, does anyone have the mind of God? Of course not. A mind of the Lord, meaning God. But it said, but we have the mind of Christ. And I'm saying, no, we are to develop that mind. The same mindsets, the same thought patterns. So then if unity through diversity were right, then why did God give the Holy Spirit to lead and guide men into all truth? We have a problem. The unity through diversity is an escape route so as to disobey God and His Word. Through this, people begin to think that, you know, that if they can have a unity through diversity, that then they don't have to change their doctrine. But the truth of the thing is that the doctrine, what they believe, is what they are. See, receiving the love for God's truth is salvation, because they received out of love for the truth that they might be saved. Receiving the love for God's truth is salvation. It's part of it. We can't get away from it. Words of eternal life. See, what exactly is the difference, or was the difference, between what Jesus said and all the others? Jesus, I get this from the 6th chapter of John, where Jesus said, I get the title from it, where Jesus said, or where he asked his disciples, he says, you know, so other people had left him and had gone away. He said, are you going to go away too? And Peter made this profound statement and said, where are we going to go? And see, that's kind of that has to be the attitude of the real Christian. Where can we go? Lord, you have the words of eternal life. And so, am I interested in other books, in other reading material, in other things? Of course not. Because in this word that we hear God speaking through Christ, we have the words of eternal life. Where do you want to go? I'm not interested in what he thinks and what she thinks and what somebody else. I'm not interested in it. They don't have the words of eternal life. The words of Jesus were the words that the Father put in him to say. He said, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. While the words of men could be from God, or they could be from some other source. See, the Jewish leaders kept trying to get Jesus to tell him where his authority came from. And of course, somehow, they also knew the devil also has a lot of power. Somehow they knew that. And that is why he said, no, I don't have a devil. And they said, he has a devil. He's a Samaritan. He has a devil. And he says, no, I don't have a devil. And yet he accused the Jewish leaders of being of their father, the devil. See, he got his authority and power from the right source, while the Jews were not that fussy. They didn't care what source they got it from. Of course, they never seemed to pick up the understanding that the words that the prophets spoke and the words that Jesus spoke were from God. Well, of course, they didn't believe in him. And in fact, until I was directly told where to find accurate information, I was a nutsy and nutso as the rest of them. You know, we have to understand that. And the fact that we understand that truth comes from the Word of God is a miracle. That's a miracle. We have a lot of people all around us that go to lots of churches, and they don't have a clue that the only accurate information comes out of God's Word. They don't, not a clue. And what a difference. As I heard the testimonies this morning, and here we are, just a handful of people today, right down to zero, almost, to just a few people. And as I listened to the testimonies, and I realized, and things like it, what's coming out of Tim. Tim is a good example of hearing nothing but God's word. And the man is about as down to nothing as he gets, you know. And we talk every so often. You know, I take the word to do something or other. And as we talk, I realize that what a change has taken place in this man. And so as I not only read and hear the real words of eternal life, but I believe that what I read and hear, I believe what I read and hear. That's the other thing. That is the big thing. You can read and you can hear and read the words of God without believing it. But if you can ever start believing it, see, that is the secret. Listen, I believe it. When men are part of an organization that presents creeds and ancient doctrinal beliefs as that which they go by, when they go by these creeds and these ancient beliefs, and they are forced to interpret what they read in God's Word by those creeds, it causes great areas of confusion, since it becomes quite obvious that there is a major difference between the two, and as such, I look back and it makes me wonder how I just overlooked the obvious differences I never cared, you know. I don't know why I couldn't see it. And it's like I'm looking back and I'm thinking of some of the obvious differences between God's Word and what I heard. And, well, over the years, I did see a lot of differences between what the churches were trying to teach me and what the Bible clearly said. I mean, I saw it myself. However, until I heard a voice, you know, some 17 or 18 years ago, I never saw the issue. And so most people are pretty, you know, I thank God that somehow, you know, there's a scripture that's in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and I'm wanting to say verse 15. It's in there somewhere, in the 5th chapter of Ephesians. And it says, "Awake, thou that sleepest." And this morning I caught the implication, some of it. It says, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead." We're not talking about just somebody sleeping. We're talking about somebody in the sleep of, in the dead sleep. The dead. And then, you know what it says? "Awake, thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead." That's all part of the same thought. "And let Christ give you light." What's happening? I'm starting to get some light. I never had it before. Well, anyway, most people are pretty much like Pilate, and they ask, "Well, what is truth?" See, the unity through diversity people, they are asking that. What is the truth? What is the truth? Well, I don't think it matters. Well, until I begin to actually and fearfully believe in God. And that is another thing. There, I have developed a fear. And I didn't come about it by accident. God's word is creating a fear in me. And I'm not just saying that. There's a fear where you don't want to disobey God. You don't want to... You want to know the word, even sometimes when you don't want it, you're afraid to know the word, you still want to know the word, because you know. And so, over the years, truth was only a meaningless word. I had to have or make the proper association between the Creator and truth. And as such, since we are to be sanctified through God's truth, that's what it says. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth," then what God considers truth is a lot different than man's definition of it. See, when Pilate was questioning Jesus about the truth issue, Pilate was used to something that's carried down through the ages, and as far as the leaders and the kings and any country, as far as they were concerned, the leader had whatever he said was truth. King this or that or the Pope or whoever the leader was, what he said was the truth. And you know what? It's a tendency for us to think that way. I was in a meeting one time. It was in a church, and the pastor, there were several pastors and a couple of people, laymen like me, that were there. And and the leader of the ministers, you know, the old-timer there that was kind of in charge of the whole thing, they asked him a question. He said, well, I think, you know, and you know what, in my mind, now this is wrong, but in my mind, I was thinking, I am hearing the voice of God. God is speaking through this man. You know what? It was nuts, but that's what I thought. How many other people are just like that? Right, even today. And so, men think that the old authorities, the Pope or whoever, is a voice of authority and the voice of truth, and it's not. So what God's considers truth is a lot different than what man defines it as. See, God only sees truth from his perfect viewpoint. God only sees truth from his own perfect viewpoint, while men are only able to guess at it. So those in charge decide what truth is. You know, Pilate, as far as he was concerned, that he had the edge on truth. But since God is really in charge, is that not his decision? And no matter what the ones formed come up with, is not the one who formed them in charge? Can the ones that are formed say to him that formed him, it says in Romans? So on the day of judgment, won't the one who did all of the forming decide what is what? And is he going to decide what is right? I've got thinking about that. I have a lot lately, but this last week I thought, we are told that without faith it is impossible to please God, and yet faith is one of those things without a clear definition. And we are told that it comes by the hearing the right thing and only, and that by it the elders obtain a good report. That's what it says. Faith comes by, it tells us as faith is yes, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and by it the elders obtain a good report. That's the way Hebrews 11 starts out. And then it says in the third verse, it says, through faith we understand. And you know what? That is an awesome scripture verse. Because it's by faith that we understand. It's not by the interpretation of things, Do you want some of my lemon water? I got some lemon water. You want a drink of it? See, the fact that it requires faith in order to understand the mysteries of God, that's in itself is a mystery. It takes faith to understand the mysteries of God. That's a mystery in itself. And as such, a natural man will see the realm of faith as foolishness. And so when the natural man hears anything close to what I'm saying right now, by faith we understand, he says, that don't make any sense. So he considers that foolishness. However, those truly born from above will begin to separate themselves from this temporal life and begin to live in and on God's agenda. And so when God, through Paul, said in 1 Corinthians 15:55, that's too many fives, said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? This whole thought pattern has no effect upon those with real God-given faith. I say some things, and I kind of scare a few people, and I'm going to continue to scare them. And one of the things is, death has no hold of any kind on me. And I look forward to it. I don't look forward to the pains and the agonies of suffering and whatever else, but I want the next life. And so it says in Hebrews 2:15, that's a verse I've known for years. It says that Jesus came to deliver those who through fear of death were there all of their lifetime in bondage. He came to deliver those. So death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? See, this whole thought pattern has no effect upon God, those with God, real God-given faith. Abraham, the man of faith, spent a lifetime looking for a city whose builder and founder was and is God. And faith is also causing me to look for the same city. It's not exactly the same, I'm sure, but... And so until death is not a fear, but it's death is an accomplishment. If we live for this life, then that's all we got. But if we live after God in the ways of the Bible, then this is only a stepping stone. We are told in Hebrew, okay, that he came to deliver us. Okay, I had that in here. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, we are told that there is a crown of righteousness that is laid up or set aside for all of those who love his appearing. And Paul is talking about, see, if you listen to the words of Paul and how he approached things, he was a lot different than what we see in the church as such today. And so there are two groups of churchgoers: those who are afraid of his coming, and a much smaller group who are anxious for it. Lord, hurry it up. However, if someone's mind is stayed upon the Lord, Isaiah 26:3, then God's peace upon that one will be anxious for Christ's return. Now, I just put two things together to come up with that, but according to Revelation 4, verse 11, God created all things. Does that include us? For his own pleasures, for his own purposes. Would that not include his own, you know, whatever he wants? So in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 6:19, those are two verses that are good to remember, it tells us that we are all created as to be temples. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. Christ was a temple. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews, I mean, that was a big thing that they used to accuse him so they could crucify him. He said that if this temple were destroyed, he can raise it up in 3 days. It took 46 years to build this thing. I mean, they had not a clue as to what he was talking about. And as a matter of fact, even his own disciples didn't understand at first. And then they remembered what he had said. He was the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and we are also temples. God made us to be temples. Why? I don't care. See, people don't even have a clue, and as such, man was not created so as to do his own thing, but rather to live for God. God created us to live for him. And so, when men spend a lifetime upon themselves, this life may be all that they will ever get. Like the rich man and Lazarus episode. See, and some, however, some will somehow, by faith maybe, look past the limitations of this earthly realm and see into the eternal future that God has prepared for those that hear his word. Now, I'm saying that as I have listened to the scriptures, and the Bible says faith comes by hearing, I have been changed inside somewhere, so that I'm believing what I'm hearing. And I can't ever say I think I just heard it and it went in one ear and out the other. And so, God wants us to love his word and look for the return of his only begotten son. See, I'm going to be 81 in July. And while some as yet old want to preserve their bodies when they die and be brought back to life when men have found all of the cures for sicknesses and etc., I'm not one of those people. I don't approach it that way, and I haven't for a long time, and I'm not about to. And so, anyway, I'm looking for a new heaven and a new earth where only righteousness is allowed, where my soul will have a new body to live in, and I'm anxious. I'm getting tired of this one. So why would anyone want to continue to live in an earthly body? I told somebody the other day, I said, when you get, you know, 60, 70, 80 years old, why do you want to preserve this thing? I want something better than this. Why would anyone want to continue to live in an earthly body? And I'm saying that's kind of ignorant. See, the medical profession is not in any way getting ahead in the sickness and the disease areas. And in fact, for every sickness that men appear to find a cure for, two or more people come up with something that's worse yet. And you turn on the news, and, which I try to avoid if I can. With some, you know, new diseases are coming up all the time. In 1 Peter 1, 2, Jesus is referred to as a stone of stumbling, and listen to this, and a rock of offense. You know what? I only heard that verse this last week. It's been here all this time. I just heard it. Let me say, read the rest of the verse. He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to them which stumble at God's word. Anyone that stumbles at God's word makes Jesus a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. In one of the translations I have, it says, men stumble because they do not hear God's word and therefore they don't do it. That's what it says in one of the translations. And my thoughts go to Matthew 7:24, where Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I liken him to a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And why? Because the stone that the builders rejected and the eternal word of God that men ignore or change the meaning through their private interpretations to fit their own ideas is that truth element that we are to build our lives upon. We have a major problem today. We desperately need the man Christ Jesus in order to have the stone and the rock, and especially the chief cornerstone. However, because the devil has deceived men and given them the wrong identity of God's only begotten Son, men stumble at God's word as they try to associate Christ with a deity image. They try to make him into a spiritual deity image that is different than what God's word tells us. And that came out again this morning. It comes out every Sunday. But it's a strange thing, but from the scriptures, it is obvious that Jesus Christ is a man, and that he calls himself the Son of Man, and that when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man returns, when they see him coming in the clouds, and, you know, and whatever. In 1 Peter 2:6, it refers to Jesus as the chief cornerstone, or the cornerstone of the church. And are not men the rest of the stones that make up the church? And so men try to have the cornerstone be a god, and everyone else be men. The word does not say that. And in fact, the chief cornerstone is also the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I believe that scripture, that setting that we have up in the wall behind me, is a major, major area of truth that the whole church needs to come into. Men say, well, I fail to see the difference, and therefore I fail to see the issue. Well, the human mind is deceptive and subject to change, and therefore it keeps seeing things from a different perspective, maybe even on a daily basis. People see things differently all the time. What happens to me as I read the scripture? You know, Jesus, or God said, I will write my laws on their minds and in their hearts. or in their minds and on their heart, or however we want to say it. And so what happens, and how does he do that? Well, if we could put Psalms 1 and 2 together with that thought pattern, we'd have it. But we can't, because it takes time for God to plant these thought patterns, these things, in our heads. And so as we listen to the scripture, see, it says, blessed is the man whose delight is the word of God, and on that word does he meditate day and night. Oh, that's just a blessing. It's more than it's a blessing. Yes, it's a blessing, but there's a reason. Because in the process of so doing, the Holy Spirit will take his sword, which is the word of God, and he will begin cutting and moving and changing and correcting and putting that word, his truths, inside of us. See, Jesus told the Jews, because you say that we see, your sin remains. See, they were convinced that their eyes could see the truth. They were convinced that they could see. And my question would be, how many others are out there today who are sure that what they are so sure that they see is the right picture? That's kind of around the corner statement that I made, but how many are sure that what they see is the right picture? And of course, that is the basic foundation for every church organization that exists. The Godhead consists of three gods: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I can see it from the scriptures, and you know what? That's one of the first things I begin to see that is not in the scriptures. How can men see that? They don't see it from the scriptures. They see it from their church creeds and doctrines, from their traditions and things that have been dragged down for centuries. And so the church, foolish church leaders, filled with pride, will say, well, the way that we see it is the right way. And when we were in that denomination, in that Lutheran church in Seattle, one of the big arguments, and we had some arguing sessions, or I wasn't one to do much arguing. I never have been. I never have. But anyway, one of the arguments that they had was, what this church has stood the test of time. We have been an organization for hundreds of years. So how can you argue with the fact that we've been here for so long? And Jesus came up to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the church leaders, and here he accused them of being of their father, the devil. Now, the argument, they said, well, we have Abraham as our father. We have God as our father. We have Moses as our father. They had all of these arguments. And so they said, well, and Jesus said, if you would have believed Moses, you'd believe me because he spoke of me. And you can't say Abraham is your father, because before Abraham was, I am. And so, anyway, see, that's a basic foundation for every church organization that exists. And so the foolish church leaders say, filled with pride, well, the way we see it is the right way. We see it the right way. And we can prove it by our own... See, they can't prove it by the scriptures, but they can prove it by their private interpretations of God's word. And what I just said is a truth and would get me tarred and feathered if anybody heard me. See, I have stood upon private interpretations that I had over the years myself. Been there, done that. And oh, the joy and the freedom that comes when we are able to see the wrong that we embraced and discovered by faith how to receive a love for the truth and go after it. And like a lot of others, I never even knew I was not looking in the right places. I didn't know that. And then one day, by the mercy of God, a voice supernaturally informed me that in order to find God, and therefore truth, in order to find it, I had to look in the right place. Wouldn't that be a kind of a mysterious, a mystery, just in that much of it? If you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. Well, Ephesians 5:14, and I mentioned that earlier. It says, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead." In a voice, an angel, maybe supernaturally, woke me up to a major truth that the devil had kept hidden from me. See, I had been trusting the weakness of men's series to give me light. And then, for the first time, real faith came, and I began to turn to the unseen Holy Spirit from God so as to hear and understand what God actually meant by what He said in His Word. This is all a mystery, but God is causing it to be understood. We're starting to understand these things. And so men memorized large portions of the Scriptures, but it had no real meaning to them. But God's Word never returns to God void. It never returns void. And so it will accomplish what God sent it to do. That's what the Bible says. And so because of it, even though they're just memorizing it, it's still not a bad thing to do. In Matthew 7:26, it tells us that everyone that hears His sayings and don't do them, maybe because they don't understand or for whatever reason, like maybe when the word fell by the wayside or on the rocky soil or among the thorns, is like the foolish man that built his house on the sand. And great was the fall of that house because it had no foundation. Well, all of our houses around here are built on the sand. And without the understanding of working out your salvation with fear and trembling, you know, that's not a understood scripture verse. Most of those who are called will feel secure in just being called. Well, God called me. Yeah, but what about the scripture that says many are called, but only a few of those are chosen? What about that? So they feel good in just being called. Or most miss the fact that only a few of that are chosen. So many will fall for the modern day eternal security thought pattern. And so instead of making God's word their great delight, and that, you know what, that's what it says. In Psalms 1:1-2, you know, and their delight is in God's word. It's not one of them, it's their delight. What is happening to us? I can feel it. My delight is in God's word. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. And living for it, am I right with the word in everything? Of course not. I got holes in me like Limburger or like Swiss cheese. But anyway, I don't know if that was on the other tape. I apologize to Ken for what I said this morning. But anyway, he said he felt that he was the thing holding us back. And I said, that's good that he said that, because I always thought it was me. And so instead of living for God's word day and night, people develop loves for things of this life. Instead of coming out from among them and being separated unto God, I mean, been there, done that, am there, do that, men try to live in both worlds. And that sets up people so as to be one of those that are not chosen. See, God is not mocked. So whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Isn't that what it says? And so in Galatians 6:8, and I think that's where the setting comes from, it tells us that he that sows to the flesh shall reap corruption, while he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Who decides that? Who's the one that's going to decide all of this? Well, one of the great mysteries of today's church is the fact that Jesus said in John 6:63, is that the words that he spoke were spirit. What does that mean? Which means it came from God, because God is spirit. Who himself, see, is spirit. And so to live in God's word is to live in God's spirit. To live in God's word is to live in God's spirit. To live in God's word is to live in God's spirit, because those words are spirit. And that's why they're never changing. They're always the truth. They were the truth. They are the truth. They always will be the truth. And so to live, and to, while men feel free to analyze and critique God's eternal word, you know, at the same time, that word that they are critiquing and analyzing is discerning the thoughts and the intents of their hearts. So while they're examining the word, that word is looking them over in ways that they don't even realize. And this is why we are to take that word into our systems as is. We don't have to analyze the word. We have to take the word and hear it and go by it. And so instead of men trying to change God's word, God set his word up so as to change men's nature like unto God's divine nature. That's why it says in 2 Peter 1:4, by these exceeding great and precious promises, we are to become partakers of God's divine nature. I don't understand that, except something is happening inside of me that's causing me to understand it. And so while men pridefully think that they are great, you know, great experts on God's word, God sees all men as babes and sucklings. Isn't that? I just thought of that the other day. You know, here's these great intellects, and they're so sure they're experts on God's word. God's looking at them as babes and sucklings. What do they really know? Nothing. Those who themselves need desperately to submit to God's word for their own purity and eternal life. See, the devil tricks them. Men are not able to actually understand the word of God. Men are not actually able to ever understand the word of God. We can't really understand God's word any more than men can understand the one who authored those words, whose ways are past finding out, that no man has ever seen. And that is why we are to hear God's word and do it, rather than to try to logically understand it. Because you can't. No man, not one, is on a level whereas he is able to reason with God's word. We can't do it. And the sooner that we understand that, which we can understand it, but that we obey it and just listen to it and let it do what it does, what does God's word do? I don't know. It comes without observation. At the same time, that word is creating something in the handful of people in this church that I have never seen. As such, the word of God creates life, is all-powerful, and within itself, is sharper than any two-edged sword, any razor blade. And that's what we need to use as something to compare to. It's sharper, it says that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what it says in Hebrews 4:12. And so who is able to analyze that word? We were originally created through the power of that word. And now by the power of that same word, we are being created into new creations. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, we are told that God has committed to us, to all real Christians, that word of reconciliation. It's a word that reconciles, and we are to use that word, not abuse it, and not change it. We are not to use the pathetic words of men's logic and reasoning. How does Paul say that? I didn't come to you with a... Huh? What's the word? Enticing words of men's wisdom. He said, I didn't come. And see, what have I heard for all my life? I've heard the enticing words of men's wisdom. But we are committed, the Word of God is committed to us, or that word is called the Word of Reconciliation. And all words of men's logic are pathetic and helpless. And some of those words may impress men. I remember Simon Lee and myself, we used to listen to some of the back in those days, they were the tapes, the cassettes from Community Chapel, and we used to be impressed with the great wisdom that we could hear coming out of some of the church teachers. And you know what? I'm not impressed anymore. I looked down, and one of those guys, when he got the I don't know how he's doing today, but this is way back when, he said, you know what I did? He was a teacher in the Bible college. He said, I threw away all of my notes. He says, what I taught was useless. It was worthless. And I thought, but how many people have taken in those thought patterns and are trying to live by them? In 1 Corinthians 2:5, we are told that God's will is that men's faith should rest in His power and not should be in God's power and not in the pathetic words of men's wisdom. I put the word pathetic in, which, by the way, are usually backed up by the spirit of the devil. The words of men's wisdom are usually demonic, just like the words of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. See, the first church was established on the day of Pentecost with a supernatural happening. The first church was established with a supernatural happening. The sound of the rushing of a mighty wind, cloven tongues, like fire upon each one of the 120 that were in the upper room. And it says, and they were all, it says, all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all began to supernaturally speak with unknown tongues. Well, the point that we need to see is that everything that started the first church was of a supernatural and spiritual origin. Everything was supernatural. And what we have today is we have the idea that you come and join our church and you'll be fine. And it's no wonder that Paul says that in the last days perilous times are going to come. Men are going to have a form of godliness. And I'm not even looking at it as a church structure anymore. It's people. People are going to have a form of godliness, but inwardly they're going to deny God's power because they're not experiencing it. And the reason they're not experiencing it is because they're not on their faces before God until God does something. See, we see no scriptural evidence today that these form of godlessness churches, it's not godliness, it's godlessness churches that dot the landscapes were ever set up by God. But if they weren't, then how did they get here? And you know what? And I can't be, I have to be careful what I say even in the message here, but the fact that we have these ministers that are of the devil, that he has put over a lot of things, I'm saying a lot of these ministers are demonic ministers. That would make me really popular. It's in 1 Corinthians 4:20, it tells us that the real kingdom of God is not in word, but it's in power. It's not in word, but it's in power. And I have basically, mostly over my life, seen men try to present the gospel to men through intellect and wisdom. That's all I've ever seen. But that's not, that the Bible doesn't say that that's the way it is. And yet, Jesus told us that God hides things from those who trust their wisdom and their prudence, and reveals major truths to the babes and the sucklings. And I think I got it. Babes and sucklings are simple enough to let God do things His way. They're simple. Let God do things His way. To believe and to accept God's display of power. However, the great wisdom of men will cause men to scoff at whatever does not maybe make sense to them by the natural intelligence, natural men see things, God's things, as foolishness. One of the qualities to describe the Word of God in Hebrews 4:12 is powerful. It says the Word of God is quick, which means that it brings life, and it's powerful. And because somehow the very essence or nature of what God's Word is who and whatever God is. Like in John 1:1, the Word was with God and the Word was God. If that's the truth, and it is, then the very nature of God's Word is as the same nature that God is. And that is what causes the separation, because we can't equate to that. In other words, the Word of God and God are inseparable. But is this God's Word? You know what? It really is. But it takes us time to, by faith, to understand that. By faith we understand. By faith I'm beginning to understand if this really is God's Word. These things that are in the Gospels, those are really things that God told His Son to tell us. And so, as all things are possible through God, the very nature of God's Word makes all things possible to them who live by that Word. Remember what John 15:7 said? Jesus said, if you abide in Me, and My Word abides in you, you can ask what you will, and it will be done. Is that true? Yeah, that's true. We don't equate with it yet. We don't associate with it yet. I'm not sure what word to use, because we haven't, but there's a coming a time when we're going to. I saw it, and I look back and think, well, I saw it by accident. And I'm thinking, no, I didn't. It was not accidental. God was doing something, and I didn't know what it was. This is in the beginning of our salvation. So, the Word of God is separating a people in this hour over to God's kingdom. And I can feel a major separation taking place in this church as Word hearers are becoming true Word believers. And as a result, the power will come. It's coming. So just don't despair.